The scripture reading this morning, it can be found in your pew Bibles in the New Testament on page 56, comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
Eric had all these animals hiding up here to make sure things are still sturdy and there's not any more hiding under there. No surprises. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, the God who came to us as a child to bring peace to all. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome here to this wonderful church on this beautiful morning, this fourth Sunday of Advent. In a bit of a plot twist, it also happens to be Christmas Eve on this fourth Sunday of Advent, which really means that we all ended up with just one less day or more to go shopping, one less day to prepare our homes for visitors or pack our bags to travel, and one less day or more to cram in watching all of your favorite holiday movies. Knowing that this was the case this year and that this was coming, I've been doing a little Christmas movie binge watching this week. And I've decided that all my favorite Christmas classics have one thing in common, and as you might have guessed, it has nothing to do with the actual story of Christmas. But what they do have is a plot line that inevitably hits some kind of impossibility. Rudolph can never be accepted by the other reindeer, much less the hero, when it seems impossible for Santa's sleigh to fly through the fog. Clark Griswold will never get all 25,000 twinkling lights to turn on, thus perfecting his old-fashioned family Christmas. Charlie Brown will never figure out the true meaning of Christmas or pick out the right kind of tree. Buddy the Elf will never convince his real dad or the city of New York that Santa is real. And George Bailey will never get to leave Bedford Falls and live the life of his dreams. We love these stories, at least in part, because there is always a moment where something seems impossible, but then it's not. So perhaps these favorite holiday stories, even Rudolph and Christmas Vacation, have more to say about the true meaning of Christmas than we church folk tend to give them credit for. As I turned off Netflix and I reflected on this age-old story that we cling to as the very foundation of our Christian identity some 2,000 years after this story was first told, and I thought about the words that first came out of Mary's mouth when the angel Gabriel arrives with this annunciation, I'm reminded that at that moment, she's not yet the revered saint. She's not yet the favored among all women. She's not yet the God-bearer. She's simply a young Jewish girl living under the occupation of the Roman Empire. She has no social status, no wealth, no power. In fact, the one thing that would have given her some security, this angel that just shows up out of nowhere is now threatening. Because if Joseph had decided to cut and run, then she would have just ended up having this reputation of being an adulteress in a time and a place when women were not seen with much worth, and they were treated exceedingly harsh and even barbarically cruel if they were an adulterous woman. Mary is the Rey that we meet in Star Wars The Force Awakens before she realizes that the Force is living and growing inside of her. She's a nobody. She has more in common with Rudolph, Charlie Brown, Clark Griswold, and George Bailey than she does with anyone whom the world would deem favored. And so she asks, how can this be? And yet somehow Mary moves rather quickly from how can this be to let it be with me. So for perhaps the first lesson to be learned in Luke's version of the Christmas story is found somewhere in between Mary's how can this be and let it be with me. You see, Mary would have grown up hearing her own holiday stories year after year, probably not on Netflix, but as her family would gather to remember and retell and celebrate the story of the Passover and the Exodus, when an oppressive empire enslaved her ancestors and freedom seemed impossible, but just at the moment when all hope appeared to be lost, God made a way, God parted the sea and allowed them to walk through to their freedom. And Mary would have grown up hearing how, as her ancestors wandered in the desert for 40 years, forgetting and straying from the promises God had made to them, that each and every day God provided manna, sustenance, to keep them alive and nourished until they reached the promised land. And when she heard the angel say to her, "Nothing will be impossible with God," she was reminded of Sarah, the great matriarch of her people, who was far too old to be conceiving a child and yet found herself receiving this blessed news from God's messenger. Is anything too wonderful for God? Nothing will be impossible with God. This was the God that Mary knew. This was the God she had worshiped all her life. And now this God was coming to her and asking her to be the bearer of the impossible. This God was inviting her to let go of her ordinary life, regardless of the sacrifices, the hardship, and the grief that it would bring, and to take her place in the story. She could have said no, but why would she? She didn't need to be taught who this God was. She only needed to be reminded. And to us, Her answer may seem quite simple. Maybe her answer seems incredibly profound. But regardless of how we interpret it these 2,000 years later, one thing that cannot be questioned was that in her answer, Mary remembered. She echoed the words of another matriarch, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who had been barren and had prayed fervently for years to God, asking God, let his servant find favor with the Lord. And shortly after Mary says her yes to God's favor in her life, she speaks the glorious words that we now know as the Magnificat. My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. From the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might does one prevail. The Lord, his adversary, shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. No, wait a minute. That's not the Magnificat. That's Hannah's song. Hannah from 1 Samuel. It's her joyful response after she learns that God has answered her prayers and that she is favored by God and is with child. That's Hannah's song. The Magnificat, Mary's song, goes a little something like this. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Do these two songs sound similar when you hear them? Mary didn't need to be taught who this God was, this God of the impossible. She just needed to be reminded. And my favorite part about what happens between Mary's "How can this be?" and "Let it be with me?" is that Gabriel doesn't say nothing is impossible with God, nor does he say nothing was impossible with God, or nothing has ever been impossible with God. No, the messenger of the Lord says nothing will be impossible with God, the God who made a way for the Israelites through the Red Sea, who sustained them through their wilderness wandering, the God who likes to make babies show up where there shouldn't be any babies, the God who longs to show up in human history, to be as close to his people as a child in a mother's womb. That is the God who Mary knew. That is the God who Mary served. That is the God who Mary praised for bringing down the powerful from their thrones, for lifting up the lowly, filling the hungry with good things, sending the rich away empty. And that is the God who didn't stop there. That is the God who gathered a band of misfit fishermen and molded them into a movement that's still proclaiming God's incarnate love throughout the world to this very day. That's the God who, after overcoming death, appears to a bunch of women who, for all intents and purposes, nobody should have believed, because I guess some things never change, but whose story, because they spoke up, their story is still being believed today, because nothing will be impossible with God, but God didn't stop there either. It's the God who shows up when slaves win their freedom, not just in ancient Israel, but in just a few generations ago, America. It's the God who showed up in suffragettes who fought and died and still fight for women to have the right to vote. It's the God who showed up in the prophetic voice of Martin Luther King, but who also showed up in the countless students and the little church ladies like Rosa Parks and Fannie Lou Hamer, who organized the masses and fought tirelessly for civil and human rights. But nothing will be impossible with God, and so God doesn't stop there either. It's the God who shows up in the streets as voices cry out for justice every time a child of God is killed at the hands of a state that lacks accountability. It's the God who shows up at airports all over the nation when our Muslim brothers and sisters are being threatened by an empire that seeks to destroy beloved community. It's the God who shows up in the growing numbers of women who are speaking up and shouting out, "Me too," demanding to be heard and to break the shackles of patriarchy and misogyny at the highest levels of both the social and political order. And it is the God who shows up when 98% of Black women decide that their voice and their vote matters, and that they will not allow a child predator to hold one of the highest offices in the land. Others thought it was impossible. They knew it was possible, because God doesn't care about partisan politics. God doesn't care which states are red and which states are blue. God cares about protecting the innocent, and God knows that nothing is impossible with God. And so this Christmas, what is God asking of us? What Christmas story is God asking us to remember? What impossibilities is God longing to make possible through us, within us? In these final hours of Advent, as we approach this most holy of nights, when God is once again birthed into the world, this world, Dallas, Texas, America, 2017, I pray that we will all spend some time reflecting on how we get from "how can this be" to "let it be" with me. Amen.